greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Jesus himself says, "Unless you repent, you will perish eternally." Now, he says this in the context, this is Luke chapter 13. He says this in the context of some rather tragic events. A tower had fallen. People had had their blood shed near the altar. Terrible events. And Jesus says, "Do you suppose that these who suffered these things were worse sinners than anyone else? But I tell you, unless you too repent, you will perish eternally." Those are hard words. It raises the question, what does he mean by the word repent? What is repentance? We'll talk about that during this hour of Issues Etc. Our guest, Tom Baker, will join us here in just a moment. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, June the 22nd. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment on repentance, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address as well. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest to talk about repentance joins us here in Studio A, Dr. Tom Baker. He's host of a radio program in St. Louis called Law and Gospel. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society. The Concordia Mission Society is the publisher of Good News Magazine. And the theme of the latest edition of Good News Magazine is repentance. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks so much.
Let's begin by determining whose work repentance is. Is repentance my work, the work of man?
I'd say no. You want me to explain that? Oh,
yes.
Is the hour over yet? Okay. The question I love asking people is, what is the definition of repentance? And I would say 90% of the people I ask give this as the definition of repentance. Repentance is being sorry for your sins. Now, I think that is very, very significant, because since repentance is something that God demands in order to be saved, this would be the first time that we are doing something to save ourselves. What I mean by that is, when God demands something to happen in order to have us saved, the very idea of being saved means that what he does saves us, not what we do. You can't talk of Jesus as a savior if we're the ones responsible for doing something. You could then refer to him as an example or something like that. And I'm going to use another host that you have on a lot here to borrow one of his phrases. Who is pushing the verbs? Who's driving the verbs? When you ask the question, what is repentance? And they respond, it is me being sorry for my sins. Then who's driving the verbs? Namely, I am. I'm the one doing the action. That's what I mean by driving the verbs.
So Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish eternally. He is not talking about repentance as something I do?
That's correct. Any more than when the commandments say, unless you are perfect, then you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. But the difference is, from whose point of view? This is amazing, but just so happens that I am perfect from God's point of view, even though I didn't do it. It also is true that God recognizes that repentance has occurred in me, even though I didn't do it.
Whose work is repentance?
I would say, on the basis of Luke 15, it is totally God's work. What's Luke 15? It's the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, loses one of them, goes out in the wilderness, puts it on his shoulder, comes back rejoicing? Well, first of all, nobody would do that. Shepherds don't pick up 100-pound sheep and come back. This is something no shepherd would have done. This shepherd does it. But what is the significance of the parable? I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven, not over one sinner who finds himself, but over one sinner who repents. So guess what is God's definition of repentance? Not the sheep finding Jesus, but Jesus finding the sheep. What we need to understand is, in the Greek, the word metanoia in the Greek here, means a change of mind or a change of direction. We believe, teach, and confess that what God demands, man is unable to fulfill. That's why we need a Savior. We just don't need a Savior for our sins. We need a Savior for all of God's demands. Now, is one of his demands that we have to repent? Yes. Therefore, who's the only one who's going to be able to do it? Namely, God.
I'm thinking about that parable you just cited there, and if you press the point, and I don't think it's too difficult to do that, the sheep, all the sheep does is get lost.
Yes.
It's the shepherd who goes out, finds the sheep, actually carries the sheep back to the fold.
Yes.
That's the definition of repentance?
Repentance is being found by God. Where people get mixed up when they say, what is repentance? And they say, being sorry for your sins. That is a result of repentance. So repentance is me being brought back into the house of God. That is conversion. It's an act of conversion by God. When he brings me back, I recognize I was away. And I'm still away a lot, even when I'm at home, because I'm disobedient. So I live a total life of repentance, where each and every day I recognize that I'm falling short of his demands, I'm getting lost all the time, and he's my only hope to bring me back home.
You cited the Greek word for that is commonly translated repent or repentance.
Yes.
A change of mind. Who changes the mind?
According to David in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David didn't think he had the ability to get a clean heart and a right spirit, so he was asking God to do that which God demands. See, this is what's so unique about the Scripture and why everything is so different. In every other religion in the world, Todd, as far as I know, when their gods demand something, they assume you can fulfill it. Only in Christianity are all the demands of God unfulfillable. And that's because God uses the law differently in the Christian faith than all the other gods use it. In all the other religions, the law is used to help us get closer to God. God uses the law actually to wound us, to make us aware of our terrible condition before him, so that we will come to the conclusion, I cannot save myself.
So let's just get this straight before we move on. Repentance is not a work of man. It is the work of God.
If you ask any Christian, who's your Savior, they will say Jesus. Then you ask him, have you repented? They will say yes. Then you say, well, who then did the repentance if Jesus is your Savior? They're going to say, me? Logically, the only possible answer is that Jesus has given me the gift of repentance.
You just called it a gift.
Yes.
Explain that.
Any benefit of salvation is a gift because we don't deserve it. In fact, God would refer to it as a gracious gift because he gives it to those who don't deserve it. What grace is getting what you don't deserve. So any part of the salvation that I have received, I received it from God. It's a gift, and it meets the demands that God set up. That's why I'm saved.
We've got about 2.5 minutes before we go to our first break, Tom. Someone's going to say, okay, I'm willing to go this far with you, but repentance, the kind of repentance you're talking about, that was the conversion. I'll give God the credit for that. From that point on, do I need to repent? Is repentance just the one-time conversion experience?
No. If one understands that repentance is being brought home by God, that has to happen every day for me because I'm a sinner every day. Every time I sin, I've wandered from home. I've become lost. There's other ways of saying it, like it's sin, it's disobedience, it's rebellion. Whatever word you want to use, I'm just saying it's a wandering away from home if you're using the analogy of the parable of the lost sheep. And so every day, God has to bring me back.
So Christians still need repentance?
Absolutely, because Christians do not receive the gift of being sinless in their own works. They only receive the gift of sinlessness from Jesus.
You're going to have to explain that.
The reason I'm righteous is not because I've stopped from sinning, but because I've received all of Jesus' perfect works. So God looks at me. It's kind of like I'm going to a banquet, but the only people who can go to a banquet are those who have a ticket, and the only people who got the ticket are the President of the United States and his wife and his cabinet. Well, I show up at the banquet with a ticket because one of the cabinet members gave it to me. I will get in because I had the proper ticket, even though I'm not a cabinet member. I'm recognized as a cabinet member. I have all the benefits of a cabinet member because of the ticket I received that I didn't earn. It was simply a gift, and that's what salvation is.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about repentance during this hour of Issues, Etc. He's host of a radio program in St. Louis called Law and Gospel and Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment on the subject of repentance, our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or we also have that in-studio email address where you can post questions or comments. issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back from this break, someone says, look, I thought repentance was about sorrow. I thought it was about a real heartfelt sorrow over my sin. When we come back, we're going to find out how much sorrow is required for genuine repentance. Stay with us.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on why he's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
By the time I was in high school, I had been driven away from the Christian faith by my Lutheran Church's moralism. After a period of agnosticism, I was brought back to Christ by the persistent arguments of college friends. Then in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I discovered a gospel that was roundly and soundly biblical and able to be defended on objective grounds. I found real Christ-centered sacraments that weren't voided by the depth of my sin or by the false hopes of moralism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? The number again is 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Folks, we are getting near the end of the month of June. I want to take an opportunity here to tell you about our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. The book is written by a theologian, a businessman, and a business school professor. They offer practical guidelines, case studies by which they explore the whole issue of Christian ethics in the workplace. The cost of the book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. You can have the book, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, by calling Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. 1-800-325-3040, or you can order the book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section of the website, you'll find information on Christian Ethics in the Workplace. The web address again, issuesetc.org. We're talking about repentance. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, where does sorrow come in? You even mentioned it a little bit before, being sorrowful over our sin. Is there a certain amount of sorrow that becomes repentance? A little bit is just being sorry I got caught or sorry that, you know, someone found out about it. Then if I'm really sorry, maybe even more sorry than that, eventually I get to the point where I'm repentant.
It's interesting that though the King James Version translates the sorrow Judas had and the sorrow Peter had with the same word repent, there are two different Greek words. Judas had worldly sorrow. It's like catching a crook at a bank and you say, are you sorry now you robbed the bank? Yeah, I'm in jail, of course. Sorry for the consequences. Peter had true contrition, spiritual sorrow. He sorrowed over what he had done to his Savior, Jesus. Now, therefore, nobody can have true sorrow unless they have a new heart. Until they are converted, all their sorrow over their sins is totally selfish.
All right, I want to come back to that, but I've got to ask this question.
Go ahead.
The normal formula that most Christians operate with is, there's God, and I'm under condemnation because of my sin. Here I am, condemned by my sin. I become sorrowful over my sin. I, quote-unquote, repent. Then the conversion takes place. But first I repent. It sounds like you've got a different order going there.
Unfortunately, I'll have to use a Bible verse from John. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, you can do nothing without me. So first of all, you have to become a branch. And according to Romans, you don't become a branch until you're grafted in, which is another word for conversion. Then comes sorrow over sin. True repentance, therefore, is impossible unless it's connected to faith in Jesus Christ. Outside of faith in Jesus Christ, you can have Muslim, Buddhist, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, Mormon, sorrow over the consequences of your sin, but God recognizes none of that as true contrition because there's no faith in Jesus. So it has to be for selfish reasons.
So does true repentance, as Scripture defines it, does it always include faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes. It's impossible to have true repentance because any other kind of repentance is always self-oriented. Like, I rob a bank and I'm sorry I get caught. If I didn't get caught, I wouldn't have no sorrow over it. But for the Christian, once you become a Christian, you're now sorry that you robbed the bank even if you didn't get caught.
If I have faith in Jesus Christ, someone's going to say, if I have faith in Jesus Christ, then why do I keep on sinning? Maybe I don't really have faith in Jesus Christ. Shouldn't I be able to put the sin away? No more need to repent?
According to the Scriptures, faith in Jesus Christ has resulted in me being adopted by God the Father. Now, the last time I looked at my kids, they love me, but boy, they don't have any power not to do wrong, to misbehave, and yet it doesn't ruin my relationship with them. So from that point of view, I think God is even better than a human father, and he's not going to turn off a relationship with his children simply because of something like disobedience.
Are you saying that sin doesn't matter?
That's correct. I am saying that in light of your relationship with Jesus Christ, sin no longer matters. The only thing that matters now is belief or unbelief.
Explain that.
If we're talking about whether I have a right relationship with God, the same as whether I have a right relationship with my father. When I disobeyed my father, yes, he disciplined me, but our relationship wasn't broken. If I had been adopted, which I was not, but let's say I had been adopted, and when I reached the age of 21, I so hated my father that I broke the adoption, went back to court, and no longer even cared for will rights, rights of the will and this inheritance rights, then that would be unbelief. But until that unbelief occurs, that adoption is cemented because of a judicial statement by the government in this case, and in the Christian case, because of a statement made at my baptism.
What was that statement?
The statement was, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now I'm into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am a Christian. Jesus is my brother. God is my Father. And if human fathers don't neglect and separate from their children because of disobedience, why would God? Isn't he a greater father than any human father? In that sense, I mean that sin no longer has an effect on our relationship. It does have an effect on my life towards God. The more I sin, the less benefits that I'm going to be receiving from him because I'm just throwing them away. But as to whether or not sin has any kind of consequence for eternal salvation outside of the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is unbelief, it just doesn't.
You have said in a different context that there will be sinners in heaven and there will be sinners in hell. Therefore, there must be something other than being a sinner.
Yes.
That makes the difference. What is it?
Since Christ died on the cross for the sins of everybody, nobody goes to heaven because of a sin they do. There's only one sin that's unforgivable, and that's unbelief. That's the unforgivable sin. And if a person does not believe in Jesus Christ, then they're going to hell. If they believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of the level of sin they are, even a Jeffrey Dahmer, who was baptized soon before his murder in jail, the cannibal out of Milwaukee, he's even in heaven. That's how beneficial is the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiven sinners.
When we come back from this break, Tom has said that even Christians need to repent. Someone's going to say, but, you know, as I progress, shouldn't I be seeing less sin each and every day? Shouldn't the need to repent taper off eventually? We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker. He's host of a radio program called Law and Gospel here in St. Louis and development director for the Concordia Mission Society. Before we go to this break, Tom, shouldn't sin taper off as I progress in the Christian faith and therefore the need to repent dwindle with time?
I would say that outward sins may taper off in time, like sins of addiction and things like that. But when one recognizes what sin is by thought, word, and deed, sins of commission, sins of omission, then the mark of the maturing Christian is you're aware of more and more of them rather than less and less.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. There's a passage I want to deal with when we get back, and that is Acts 2:38. Peter is preaching the great Pentecost sermon. He has come to the end of the sermon. The people have been cut to the heart. They say, "What must we do?" His response is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." What's the relationship between repentance, the kind of repentance called for by our Lord and by Peter in that Pentecost Day sermon, and what he also urges upon them, and that is baptism? In fact, he even says, for the forgiveness of your sins. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Now, you're probably getting a busy signal if you're trying. Keep trying, and we will free up some phone lines here in just a moment after this break. Perhaps you've heard someone say, right and wrong are all fine and good, but this is business. Is the place of business any place for Christian ethics? How does the Christian square the profit motive, the bottom line, and business competition with Christian ethics? In our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, its authors explore these very questions and through case studies show how Christian ethics work in the workplace. You can receive your copy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Or order online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. When you call or write, be sure to ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm joined by one of the co-authors of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, Jim Truesdell. Jim, how would you respond to someone who says, look, I'm all for ethics in the workplace, but my competitor isn't, and in order to compete with him, I might have to compromise occasionally?
Well, I think if he says I might have to occasionally compromise, I would say that both from a worldly standpoint and from the long-term perspective of what is in the interest of your business, what is in the interest of you as a person, you need to forgo that occasional compromise. Think about the businesses whom people truly regard highly, the businesses that stand the long-term test. They generally are businesses who have a reputation for acting ethically, for making the long-term decisions rather than the short-term decisions just to get that order. You can think of some pharmaceutical companies who took some long-term decisions when they had some products that were adulterated in the manufacturing process, and when they got out into the marketplace. Those companies made the decision to pull them immediately off the shelf, take the short-term hit to profits. And in the long term, they've gained the consumer's confidence. On the other hand, you can think of some companies, maybe in the automotive area, where there were problems developed, and the decision they made was the best short-term decision, thinking, well, all right, well, maybe the problem is not as big as we think it is. Maybe we'll just handle it on a case-by-case basis, and maybe it'll go away. Those companies have suffered harm to their reputation. So I would say, even if you're looking at things from a worldly perspective, if you make the ethical choice and you do the right thing, it's probably going to inure to your benefit. Ethics is good business. But, of course, we need to remember that we don't make ethical choices because ethics is good business. That's, again, looking for our selfish interest. We do the right thing because God has commanded us to do that, because we're using the gifts he's given us to our fullest in the workplace. And certainly, as Christians, we want to let our light shine as an example to others.
Christian Ethics in the Workplace is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by a theologian, a businessman, and a business school professor. You can order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order the book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on Christian Ethics in the Workplace. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about repentance with Dr. Tom Baker. He is host of a radio program here in St. Louis called Law and Gospel. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society. Now, the Concordia Mission Society is the publisher of Good News Magazine, and the latest edition, the theme of Good News Magazine, is repentance. Tom, tell us a little bit about the Concordia Mission Society as an organization.
It started a number of years ago by a former president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. J.A.O. Preuss, and some other individuals. Our main task are missionaries in former republics of the USSR, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan. We also have medical vans out there. And at this point, our primary publication is Good News. It's in a number of languages, goes overseas. When I had visited Russia, I took two cartons with me, and they were gone quite quickly. 550,000 copies last year went out. And so it's a beautiful, one would say, entry-level Christian magazine. For instance, in this particular one, it kind of shows the differences between Lutherans, Roman Catholics, and some of the Reformed as to how we regard repentance and things like that. So there's some wonderful charts there.
Our guest, Pastor Tom Baker, also speaks across the country on behalf of the Concordia Mission Society. Now, if you're interested in having Tom present a seminar or preach or teach a Bible class at your congregation, you won't be disappointed, by the way. Here's the phone number. Call area code 314-721-2319. That's 721-2319. Or you can email Tom at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. The phone number again, area code 314-721-2319. Tom, before the break, I mentioned Acts 2:38, Peter's great Pentecost sermon, where when the people have heard the condemnation of his sermon, they say, "What must we do?" His response is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." What's the relationship between repentance and this baptism that Peter is calling for?
In the scripture, there are two uses of the term repentance, what we call the narrow and wider. When repentance is connected to faith, it's the wider, and it means to repent and believe. And that's what I find here, is that to repent would mean to believe what they just have confessed, that they did kill the Messiah. But by being baptized, they will receive the gift of the remission of sin and also the gift of the Holy Spirit. So for some reason, God has decided to dispense the assurance of salvation through water baptism.
So the relationship, someone's going to say, look, a baby can't repent. Therefore, a baby wouldn't be a candidate for baptism, would he?
Well, I'm not sure why a baby can't repent in light of the fact that in Luke, John the Baptist, while he was still in the womb, leapt for joy out of faith that Jesus Christ came into the room who was in the womb of Mary. Jesus may be about 1 or 2 days old, John the Baptist 6 months old. But we know why, because in the previous chapter, the angel told Zacharias that the child would be filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. So now all we're saying is that right after the birth, when infants are baptized, they're also filled with the Holy Spirit and they receive faith, just like John the Baptist did. I don't see what the problem is.
Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Up first is Brent, calling from Cleveland, Ohio, and listening on WHK. Brent, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thank you both for taking my call. I appreciate it. I was actually calling about the subject of guilt, and I guess I'd like to maybe paint a little bit different picture than you were both discussing with regard to sorrow. Guilt as it relates to chain sinning and really in the overall emotional complex. I've noticed in my family situation sometimes when you incur sin and then you attempt to repent, there are times when it's very natural emotionally to feel a sense of guilt even after you've repented. Yet there is a struggle in my own Christian life that says to, you know, as I, you know, pray and think things through that, you know, sometimes I feel like emotionally I'm chain sinning because I'm not letting it go. In essence, I'm saying to God, your forgiveness is not good enough for me to emotionally get over it. Or, you know, I'm still ridden with guilt. How? Yet it seems like it's such a natural reaction to something, even though you're wanting to let it go through repentance. And I was wondering if you could both spend a couple of minutes talking about guilt in particular, and then the larger perspective of the role of emotions in general as they relate to repentance.
Okay, it's a couple good questions there, Brent. Thank you very much. Tom, first of all, the issue of guilt as it relates to repentance.
I don't see any promise in the Bible that our guilt goes away. The best example I can give you is King David. After Nathan came to him and told him about this poor individual who had one ewe lamb that was stolen by the rich man, David said, bring that man here, I will kill him. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. It then says that David confessed his sin and he was forgiven. I dare say until his dying day, that guilt never went away.
You're talking about guilt as the remorse, the emotion of guilt.
The emotion of guilt. I don't see, in fact, I have repented of sins that I don't feel guilty over. For instance, somebody does something to me, I just get even with them. I don't feel guilty at all, but I know it's wrong. I don't think emotions and guilt have anything to do with repentance. You see, I don't believe there's any evidence that God has forgiven me outside of his word. I don't care if I don't feel guilty or if I feel guilty. Thanks be to God that the forgiveness comes on the basis of his absolution, his word of forgiveness, rather than on some feeling within me.
Okay, back to David for just a second.
I want to say one other thing.
Sure.
About 3 days ago, you had an excellent hour on abortion, if you'll remember. And there was somebody who was talking about, somebody called in on this, that she knew she was forgiven but never could stop the guilt. And your host made the comment, or hostess, I think, or your guest, made the comment that, that guilt will never go away. And I thought that was really perceptive, that we need to make it very clear to people that when forgiveness takes place, it doesn't mean that the sadness or the guilt goes away. Imagine this woman, this was on another program, in fact, it was on the Dobson program, where she had two babies in the bathtub, one older, one younger, and went outside to stop her dog from barking, came back, and her little baby had drowned. Now, she was forgiven, but would that feeling of sadness ever go away, or feeling of guilt of leaving that baby there? I don't think so. And we as pastors need to make sure we make a distinction between the fact that God has forgiven them, but the consequences of our sin here on earth often will stay in our emotions or in our guilt, Or sometimes, like in my case, I don't feel any guilt over sins that I've done.
One other question with regard to David, or it could also be the woman that you mentioned who had an abortion or who had left her child to drown. When they are given that clear word of forgiveness by God through his word,
yes,
even though the feeling of guilt may not go away, does the fact of their guilt, that is the objective fact that they are counted guilty before God, does it go away?
Yes. By God's promise. If I'm understanding your question properly, does the fact that God has truly forgiven me, does it become aware to me? It definitely becomes aware to my new man. My old Adam won't let me receive it.
What's that distinction you're making between old Adam and
the
new man?
The old sinful self of me just will not let me get to sleep at night over it, this sort of thing. But when I look to the scriptures and I see if David could be forgiven, if Peter, who denied him three times, could be forgiven, then God's promise is true. And so it's on the basis of the word that my heart knows I'm forgiven, even though my mind may not yet be caught up with it.
So as to Brent's second question, the role of emotions in guilt, you are saying they're not to be trusted.
No, not at all, because I would say that the Pharisees really had no guilty emotions about what they had done. And I'll tell you, since most of our sins are sins of omission, which we don't even know about, let alone feel guilty about, I'm not sure that the role of emotions is that significant as to knowing whether I'm truly repentant or whether I'm truly forgiven.
As we head into this break, let's take one more call. Kathy's calling from Kansas City, listening on KCCV. Kathy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi.
Hi.
I had one question, and listening to all this, I'm going to try to make it concise here, because it's brought so much other things into my head. It basically, it's about works. Repentance, salvation, all that I understand and believe is, you know, by God and not, you know, man's even free will. But once a person is a Christian, now, why is it, I guess I'm struggling with the faith to produce works. To bear fruit, you know, like the Bible says, faith without works is dead, that we will bear fruit if we're full of the Holy Spirit. Why, you know, why does some Christians say, oh, you know, once I got saved, I quit drinking and never struggled with it again? Others say, I ask God every day to help me with this sin, and I just can't get beyond it. You know, why was Paul singing in jail? And others, you know, have a minor problem, they go off the handle. Why don't they have that joy if they're just as saved as each other? Does the power to even bear fruit, is that something that we can do something about? Or?
That's a good question, Kathy. Thank you very much. Tom, we've got about a minute before we go to this break. Make a beginning on answering Kathy's concerns there.
I think her phrase was very important, the way she put it. She said that what God says, that we will bear fruit. That is not a command. That's a promise. On Judgment Day, Kathy, you will be amazed how much fruit you have borne that you are totally unaware of, because it has become second nature to you. Your desire to bear fruit can really become a stumbling block in this sense, that you can start thinking that you're getting better and better because you are bearing fruit. Part of the fact of bearing fruit is that we're kind of unaware of it. What does a tree do to bear fruit? Does it really struggle hard? No, it does nothing. God just bears fruit on a tree. In the same way, the Christian is bearing fruit all the time. Why some people feel that they're not doing what they should be doing or unable to do it is because of a lack of faith. The more one looks to the cross of Christ, the more one trusts in Jesus, then I would say the more results will occur in one's life. But that they're so hard to measure. They're really hard to measure. In fact, I've got a little story I can say when we get back from the break on this.
Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about repentance. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss asking unbelievers the right questions with Philip Johnson of the University of California at Berkeley. Is it always wrong to mix science and religion? What's the appropriate understanding of religion in a religiously pluralistic nation? And what's the most important event in human history? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Philip Johnson will be our guest. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the summer here on Issues Etc., check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to read several articles on the subject for this hour, repentance, issuesetc.org. Now, if you'd like to receive a free tape of this hour and the next hour internet-only broadcast with Pastor Tom Baker on the subject of repentance, all you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc. They'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for your local church sponsor right after the Issues Etc. close theme. Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about repentance. Tom, before the break, you said you'd like to tell a little story to illustrate a more fulsome answer to Kathy's question.
About the necessity of bearing fruit more and more as you become more mature. The last funeral I did was an individual. He was an elder in my congregation. I was there 28 years, and for the first, I think, 6 months, we were at his house, his wife's house, and his kid's house every Friday night, having steaks and good food and playing ping pong. It was just a wonderful man. He was a great worker, and about 4 years ago, he came down with dementia. His mind went on him. And guess what? He said things to his family that I can't say over the radio right now. Things where he had lost the inhibitions of the old man. And every now and then he would come out of that disease, and I would be able to go to him and talk to him, and he would think rationally, and he would love to have the Lord's Supper. This was a believer, and he is the kind of person that God takes to heaven. The only difference between him, his name was Carl, and me, my name is Tom, is that I can still control the inhibitions of the old Adam. But there's no difference between him and I. What he did and said is often what many of us think and may want to say, but don't, because we know it was so foolish. But once he lost the inhibitions, and this showed me more than anything, how much each of us really need the forgiveness of sins and what true repentance is. What true repentance is cannot have been his work because he was unable to repent. He was unaware these things were even going on. But because he was the child of God, we know in light of his baptism and the Lord's Supper that Jesus carried him back home after every such incident. There's an example of an elder in the church who was a wonderful man who in his later life seemed to be going backwards in his spiritual realm when in reality he really wasn't. It was just that his old Adam, which all of us have, was more obvious than most of us do.
You were talking about fruit in response to Kathy's question, and it raised a question in my mind having to do with John the Baptist and his preaching. John the Baptist's preaching is rather fiery and rather constant in its call for repentance. In fact, at the opening of one of the Gospels, John the Baptist is recorded as having said, "Bear fruit that befits repentance." He even says it to the Pharisees, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is coming? bear fruit that befits repentance. Already the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What is the fruit that befits repentance?
The fruit that befits repentance would be faith in Jesus. Now, it's so obvious what is happening here because this is, by the way, Matthew 3, verse 8 and following. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. What he was trying to show there is that the fruits that they were doing at that point weren't in light of their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world, but rather in their own works. So what he was saying is, be aware that even in your own works, you are still falling far short of the glory of God. And insofar as you don't see that, you are trusting in self-righteousness rather than Christ's righteousness. As he says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's pointing to Jesus as the one in whom they are to put their trust. They instead have their trust in their own works. And he's just making the point, look it, if you were bearing fruits worthy of repentance, you wouldn't have these attitudes you have, like Abraham is our father, therefore God can't touch us. And as Paul so well brings out, there's two kinds of children of Abraham, of the flesh and of the promise. And only those of the promise are saved, not those who can trace their lineage back to Father Abraham.
Very briefly, because I'd like to fit one more phone call into this conversation. Should there be in repentance a desire to turn away from sin?
Yes. But the power may not be there. I asked my congregation not long ago before I left, that particular congregation to go with Concordia Mission Society, is, would we allow homosexuals to join the congregation? I like questions like that. I'm talking to a Bible class. Oh, no, Pastor. And I said, well, then why did we allow you to? You see, I don't care if they're a homosexual, adulterer, aborter, murderer. What I care about is whether they have faith in Christ and are repentant. We have congregations filled with repentant homosexuals, abortionists, doctors who have done this, murderers, etc. In fact, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, there's none of us who haven't broken one of the commandments. No commandment has not been broken by every one of us. And so we are sinners to the core, but in light of the forgiveness of Christ, we are forgiven sinners.
A very brief phone call here towards the end of our conversation. Pete calling from Cleveland, listening on WHK. Pete, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, Tom, I believe you said, are you hearing me?
Yes, sir, I am.
I didn't listen to all the first part of it, but did you say the only unforgivable sin is denial of Christ as Savior?
The sin of the Holy Spirit, unbelief, yes, sir.
Well, I respectfully disagree. The unforgivable sin is when a person knows, such as the Pharisees did, scribes, and who knew Christ to be the Savior, but denied him, turned their back on the Holy Spirit, left him, and they could not believe after that. Like they called him Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They knew better, but they turned against that. That's the unforgivable sin.
Pete, thank you very much for the call. Tom, we've only got about a minute and a half here.
Yes.
Perhaps not even that.
I'm not disagreeing that that is what they were doing, and that is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But I guess what I would have liked to have asked Pete is this question. Does that mean that everyone else who is an unbeliever, that they're going to heaven? If they're not going to heaven, then obviously God is still holding that sin against them. Since God says unbelievers, from our point of view, who may never have even heard about Jesus, go to hell, then to me that sounds like that's an unforgivable sin.
Folks, we're going to be continuing our discussion on repentance live in the next hour on the Internet. You can join us by going to our website, issuesetc.org, and clicking on the worldwide KFUO logo there. Then you'll be able to listen to the next Internet-only broadcast as we continue this conversation on repentance. Issuesetc.org. We'll also be taking your phone calls for Pastor Tom Baker on the subject of repentance in the next hour at 1-800-730-2727. We will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. 1-800-730-2727. 2727. We have that email address as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, we are going to give away to the best callers in the next hour the repentance issue of Good News Magazine. 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening, the 22nd of June. Write this number down. Give us a call in the next hour. 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If you call in the next hour and you get a busy signal, keep trying. We'll start freeing up phone lines as soon as we come back. Repentance is God's work. If it depends on you, well, then it isn't really repentance. Repentance, throwing oneself on God's mercy, can only be worked by God. Think of the comfort that there is to realize that it is God who took you, an unrepentant sinner, and turned you around, gave you the change of mind, the new heart, the genuine sorrow over sin that before you felt no sorrow over, showed you your sin, and showed you your Savior, Jesus Christ. It was His work to do this, and there's comfort in that, because it didn't depend on you or me. If it had, it wouldn't be something that is certain. It wouldn't be something that gives assurance. It wouldn't give any comfort at all. Only what God has done, giving His Son Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sins, giving you repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that same Jesus Christ who paid for your sins, only what God has done gives comfort. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.